The scripture this morning is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 through 17. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping heads and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears.
Thank you, bro. Morning, y'all. How are we today? I know Alexa said she wants to get out of here, but it's going to be a little bit. It should be a little bit longer, I promise you. I pray not to. I will not bore you with God's word. So we're continuing in Hebrews. I cannot believe you guys are almost done with this letter. It's been such a blessing and a joy to get to be in this with you guys. So we're going to keep moving forward. I want to pray for us before we begin. So please join me. Lord, that song we sang, We Surrender All, Lord, we are here before you, and Lord, we surrender all we know how to. We know there's so much that we don't know how to let go of. We don't know how to put it down, and we need your help, Lord. And so we just pray for you to come now by the power of your Spirit and help us, Lord, to truly just take a posture of surrender before you, to trust us ourselves into your hands, Lord, to allow you to hold us, to carry us, to be our strength, and to be everything we need in this day, Lord. And so we just, we turn to your word this morning. We're so grateful for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that this word this morning would help us to surrender, would help us to trust you, would help us find wisdom and guidance in areas where we maybe don't have it, Lord. And so we just praise you for your living word this morning. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you, I'm a type of person who, if you tell me what needs to be done, I really need you to tell me how to do it, and preferably, I'd show me how to do it. Some of you all might be stronger than me in these areas, but that's how I'm wired, and it's one of the things that I love about Jesus. Jesus, he doesn't just tell us what to do. He does do that. He tells us what to do, but he doesn't just do that. He tells us how we do what we need to do, and then he shows us how to do it. He didn't do anything. He doesn't call us to do anything that he hasn't already done before us. And so we look to him. He's the embodiment of all of the what's and how's in our life. And so in the prior chapter of our letter, we've been talking about this call to run the race of faith with God. This is what we're supposed to do, to run the race of faith with our Lord. And so the most logical question this morning for us is, how do we run the race that God has called us to? How do we run the race? And we're going to get a helpful and clear answer to that really important question this morning. So that's what I want us to focus in. How do we run the race of faith that God has called us to? And this message, as I was looking through the scripture this week, this message is very, it's very practical and incredibly applicable for us as we walk our daily lives out in this this race of faith that we have entered in with the Lord. So let's look at the verse 12 first. I'll start there. He says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So if we're going to run this race of faith with God, we need to make sure that our paths are straight. And we need to be strengthened so that we can receive a healing. And we can be strengthened for the race and receive the healing that we need and make sure we're on the right path by first and foremost looking to Jesus. I don't mean to be Captain Obvious this morning. I know we're all Christians in here, but I think we need to start with him. Hebrews 12, too, if we just look back to those verses that we had been in, it calls us to look to Jesus, who's the founder and he's the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of his Father in glory. So we turn to Jesus first and foremost, and we seek to run like him and seek to run with him in this race of faith that we've been called to. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, and this word has always been a great encouragement to me as a Christian. He says, "Beloved children, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of Jesus, knowing that in Jesus your labor is not in vain." In Christ, our labor is not in vain. And so if we run with him and labor for him and like him, we can always be assured that we're on the right path and that we're being strengthened and that we're being healed as we run with our Lord. And so we just start off this morning just acknowledging we cannot do anything, you guys, apart from Jesus. Amen. And if we're called to run as Jesus ran, and the most logical question is, how did Jesus run? And he said many things and did many things, but one of the things that was first and foremost to us, he told us and he showed us, loving God and loving people is how we run this race that he's called us to. We're called into these redemptive relationships that are with him and with those around us. And I'll read from Matthew 22 and verses 36 through 40. Most of you know this section of scripture. You've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They come before Jesus, and one of them is a lawyer. And he says to Jesus, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And he says, "The second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." And he says, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And so loving God and loving others become two vantage points in this race that we have entered in with our Lord. And these two vantage points assure us that we're on the right path and that we'll be strengthened and that we'll walk unto healing as we love God and we love others. We live in redemptive relationships with him and with others, and we are made strong for this race that we have entered in with our Lord. And so I want to look at those two vantage points this morning, starting with loving people first, because that's where the scripture goes to. The scripture goes to loving others first. And John said in 1 John 4:10, "Beloved, let us love one another." He says, "For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So we're going to look at how loving God and loving others is how we run this race of faith with our Lord. We're strengthened by loving him and loving others. And we're assured that we're on the right path by loving him and loving others. And ultimately, we're healed through loving God and loving others. So in verse 14, it says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." And so here's how we run. This is how Jesus ran as he loved others. He was striving for peace and holiness with those around him. And this is what we're going to do. Strive for peace and holiness with those that are around us. Starting off with peace, Romans 5:1 says, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." No more enmity between us and God. No more warring with God, but rather we've been given peace with our Creator, and we have peace in us, and we can share that peace with those around us. That's what we have to offer to all those around us. Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, and if you guys, I would just encourage you to go into the Word this week and open your Bibles up and read Colossians 3. I'm going to read it now. Read Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And read Romans 12, 9 through 21. and read Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. And just, this is what it looks like to live as a Christian. This is a call that's placed upon us. It's so beautiful and greatly encouraging. So let me read Paul's words in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. He says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And he says, "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We're called to be a people of peace. Like, I don't know about you, when I read this section of scripture, it's just absolutely beautiful. And I want to live that way. And God has called us to live that way. He's invited us into it. When we received peace from him, we entered into the ability to live in peace with him, like him, with those around us. Jesus, as you guys know, is the Prince of Peace. This is Isaiah 9:6. And his kingdom is a kingdom of peace. It's Romans 14:17. His peace is present here and now. In John 16:33, and we're called to be a people of peace. Peace is not something that we take and store up and grab for ourselves. All the peace that we have flows down from Christ, like a river of peace. It flows down from him, and it flows to us and through us and into the lives of those around us. And so we're just called to go and stand in that stream and let him just come all around us, wash around us and through us, and that we would be conduits of his peace in the world to everybody that we encounter. And this is how we run this race of faith that he's called us to. We also run in holiness. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And so we're to walk in holiness with one another, in holiness and godliness like Christ, not in worldliness like Adam. We're to war against our sin and rebellion instead of warring against our God and his creation. We are to be a set apart people. That's what sanctified means, to be set apart, to be holy, to be sanctified. And we're no longer condemned by our sins, but we're no longer encouraging one another to continue in our sins, right? We're speaking truth in love, as it says in Ephesians 4. We bring our sins out into the open in front of God and in front of one another, and we don't condemn one another, because there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Romans 8:1. But we also don't encourage one another in our sins. We don't encourage each other to keep walking in rebellion against God. So we just lovingly, patiently, truthfully look at our sins with one another and tell the truth about them and encourage one another to walk in holiness. Not as legalists, but as holy people of God. I feel like grace is so important, and you can't walk in holiness apart from grace. But I do feel like we're in a culture where it's like, when you start to talk about holiness, everybody gets really sensitive. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I don't want you to tell me that what I'm doing is not good. I don't want you to tell me that what I'm doing is bad. And I just say, I'm not the one saying it. Like, God has said it. We're called to come before him and seek to align our lives with him and walk the way that he walked. He's our standard, not anyone else in this room. God is our standard. And so we come before one another, and we seek to walk in holiness, just graciously, lovingly, truthfully speaking into one another's lives. And this is how we walk this race that God has called us to. In verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." And so this is how we run our race with God. We love those around us by seeking to make sure that nobody falls short of obtaining the grace that God has given, that no one shall fall short of grace, and that we don't allow bitterness to grow in our hearts. And regarding grace, I'm just going to read Paul from Colossians 1, verses 27 through 29. He said, "Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And there is all that we see is God's grace. I mean, God's gifts are just abundant. They're abounding. They're everywhere. But there is no more precious gift of grace than the grace of salvation that God has given to his people, and the maturity that he's called us to within that gift of grace is the grace to mature into fullness, that we would become like Christ in this life. And so we, as God's people, as we walk this race with him, loving others around us, are seeking that everyone should encounter the grace of God, his gracious salvation that is available, that he calls out and he cries out to all people to receive his gracious salvation to every single soul around us. And then it says that we should not allow a root of bitterness to dwell or to spring up from within us. And James says in James 3, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of his wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." And so bitterness of any kind is a poison that will absolutely destroy any soil that it's planted in. And the scripture says that it's not wisdom from above to dwell in bitterness. And the language it's used is it's earthly, spiritual, and demonic. That's what the Lord says regarding bitterness. And so I don't know about you guys. Is there anybody who's jealous or envious this morning, or offended or hurt, or unwilling to forgive someone who has wronged you? And I can't say this for sure about you, but if you're cultivating that in your heart, then you are cultivating bitterness in your heart. And I know the Lord would want to spare us from the death and the defilement that comes from that. I just wanted to give an example of maybe a pathway to bitterness, and then a pathway to freedom from bitterness. And it's not overly complicated, but you may be hurt or offended by another. And you may not bring that hurt or that offense out into the light. And instead, you just choose to just keep it inside. And you keep it in that dark place, and no one can see it. It's just you, and it's just your little secret. And over time, that hurt will grow into resentment. So you've been hurt, and you've nurtured it, and it's grown into resentment. And now you're resenting, and you're nurturing it, and it's grown into revenge. And if it stays in that place, we become a bitter, bitter people. Amen? It's not a good place for us to be. And so the pathway for us to be free from bitterness, I just want to read Paul's words in Ephesians 4, 30-31. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so as God's people, we are called to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who, if you are indeed the Lord's, you have been sealed for a day of redemption. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit, and to store up bitterness in God's house is grievous to his spirit. God doesn't live with bitterness. It's not his roommate. And so Paul says that we're to put away from ourselves. I had to look that up just to make sure it wasn't overly complicated, but we need to remove it. One of the definitions was we need to, it's like to lift it up like a stone from the ground and remove it. The call is for us that we need to take action. We need to do something, even though it's difficult. We need to be willing to do something about this. And we need to make the difficult action of lifting these things up unto the Lord. It's not overly complicated to bring them into the light before Jesus, to remove them out of the darkness to that place where they can be seen. And Paul says in Ephesians 5 that when things are seen, that they become light. Even darkness, when it's brought into a place where it can be seen, can be used as light. And that is what we are called to do as God's people. And the best way I know how to encourage us to add to that, to do is to just to tell the truth. If you're hurt or you're offended or you have envy or jealousy or whatever it is, you're human. Don't deny that that's how you're feeling. Bring that true feeling out into the light so that you don't follow that true feeling down a path of lies. Because if you nurture it in the darkness, it will go towards hurt, to resentment, to revenge, to bitterness, and to death. That's what happens when we don't tell the truth about the original offense. But if we tell the truth and we bring it into the light before Christ and before his people, and we trust him to work good out of it, he will not fail us. Amen? So this is how we are called to walk on this path of faith with those around us as we love them well. Verses 16 and 17, I want to talk about loving God, the two vantage points, loving one another and loving God. And so I want to talk about us loving God as we run this race. We are to love him as he has loved us, which is that he has taken the long haul, the long view with us. He's not nearsighted or short-sighted when he looks to us as his children. And so we're to do the same with him. Look to him for a long, long run. The saints of chapter 11 that we've preached through a month or so ago, they're a great example of how we are to love God, taking the long view of him and loving him and trusting him for a lifetime, that we would endure with him until the end. Robert Browning, the poet, said, grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life is that for which the first was made. Grow old with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life is that for which the first was made. And so God invites us as his people to grow old along with him. And we're to be people that are in it for the long run, growing old with him and trusting in him for an entire life. And if the saints of chapter 11 are an example of who we're to follow as they walked like our Lord walked, Esau, who we see appear in these last two verses, Esau is our example of who not to follow, of how not to love God on this walk. You guys know sometimes the best way to understand what we're supposed to do is to look at somebody who shows you what you're not supposed to do. And that's why Esau appears in this passage this morning. The professor and historian Carl Truman, I got to see him speak at that conference that I went to a month or so ago, but he said, in a rapidly changing society, it is the tendency of a minister and the Christian, and I would add everyone, to panic. In a rapidly changing society, it is the tendency of us to panic and to look for quick answers and solutions that'll give us instant gratification, basically. And if we live this way spiritually, we will we will die. We live for instant gratification, we'll die. And that's what Esau did. If you guys remember, Esau was faithless and short-sighted, and in his hunger and exhaustion, he sought instant gratification as he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. So he gave up the future blessing and inheritance of his father for a single meal, and he died in the dissatisfaction of instant gratification. And our walk of faith with God is intended to be one of playing the long game, not the short. We're not to think of our love for God and our race with God in short-term gains. And if we always seek instant gratification, quick payoffs, and shortcuts, this leads to, as the scripture says, all kinds of immorality. All kinds of immorality. And immorality ultimately leads to spiritual death. And so our actions have consequences. And in the case of Esau, his short-sighted love for God led to his separation from God forever. So it's not a small matter for us to cultivate or nurture any sort of immorality or any sort of short-sightedness in our relationship with God. It's not only is it not helpful, but it leads to separation from him. Paul spoke clearly and seriously about this very thing in Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Put to death. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And so Paul has called us to put to death the desire for short-term gratification, which has become greater in us than our desire for Jesus. And a real simple way to say this is, we're called to not love our sin more than we love our Lord. And any sort of immorality, sexual or any other kind, is essentially that's what we're doing. We're seeking instant payoffs and instant gratification, and we're choosing to satisfy our flesh instead of be obedient to our Lord. And this is not the way that we're called to walk as God's people. As we run this race with God, he has not called us to this way of living. He said, take the long view, the long run with me, grow old along with me, the best is yet to see. Trust me and walk with me. I want to close with a quote from Eugene Peterson. He said, the essential thing in heaven and in earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. The essential thing in heaven and in earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. Jesus has shown us and he has told us what to do. He has told us and shown us how to do it. He has showed us that to live a life worth living requires a long obedience in the same direction. That is the greatest ministry philosophy, the greatest Christian discipleship line, the greatest way to live your life I've ever heard in my life. One of them is to live a long obedience in the same direction is a powerful way to live with God and trust him to produce a lasting fruit in us that is bigger than us and that's beyond us and that is eternal. So we run the race that God has called us to with strength and clarity of direction. We know we're on the right path. We're being strengthened when we are loving him and we are loving those around us for an entire lifetime that we would be healed. We're being healed through these redemptive relationships that we have with God and that we have with one another. And we're simply being called to live this way with him and with one another every single day. And to share this with those around us, especially those that are lost. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, I said much today. I pray that you would use it to shape and mold us as your people, Lord, that your spirit would have his way in our hearts, convict us, care for us, Lord, just tenderly, gently, please bring yourself to the forefront in our lives. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to surrender all to you. Help us to not take your words and your commands and your instructions of how to live in this life. Let us not take them lightly. Let us not presume upon your grace, even though your grace is ever present and abounding, Lord. I pray that we would be a people that, like Paul said, would be toiling and struggling with the energy that you have placed powerfully within us, Lord, and that we would be proclaiming and that we would be teaching and instructing and all those who are around us, Lord. Pray that we would be a people that seek peace over seeking war, that we would be a people that are desiring to be holy, Lord. People that would just fight that all should obtain your grace and your goodness, Lord, for your glory. And Lord, help us to not allow any bitterness to take root in our hearts. And if it's there, Lord, I pray that you would help us to extract that bitter root, Lord, that we would not be defiled, that we would have freedom and peace and life in you, Lord. Help us to not take our eyes off of you. Help us to choose you instead of instant gratification, Lord. Just praise you that we're able to do all these things because you dwell in us. And you've given us instruction of how to do them. You've given us the strength to be able to do them. And Lord, so help us to not take you for granted. We just praise you. We love you. We desire that you be glorified in our lives. And so we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.